Anyway, I want to ask you to go over to Acts 13, if you will, today. To me, there are few job descriptions in the world that are as humbling as that of being a shepherd. And yet, on another level, there are few jobs that could be more helpful in training a person to have a Christian mindset. Caring for sheep develops, I think, a spirit and a mind, a thought process that enables us to be able to lead others. And for this reason, sometimes in the scriptures you see that the word ministers are actually sometimes called shepherds. And princes, kings, judges are called shepherds in the Bible. And I want you to think for a moment about this, because so many of God's heroes in the Bible were shepherds first. Abraham, he was a herdsman, but he was also a shepherd, and he led sheep. King David, Moses, another one, remember Moses? Here he was raised in the palace and everything, but it turned out he was pulled from the palace, and he led sheep for 40 years before he was allowed to lead God's people. And King David was a shepherd as a young man, and God said this about this great king, and it's recorded in Acts 13 here in verse 22. Verse 22, where it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David," that is, Saul was removed, "to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What a wonderful thing to say about a man. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. But God is saying that here is David, a man after his own heart, and yet he said in another place, "You can't build my temple because," 1 Samuel 17, "you're a bloody man." And he certainly was a man that went to war many times, and he was a man that was not opposed to lopping off heads when it came down to it. But worse than that, there was the issue of Uriah, where he, as a bloody man, killed this individual just to cover up his own sin, his own adultery. And this was a tragedy. So how then was David a man after God's heart? Well, I say this, that David had a shepherd's heart. Remember the case when Goliath was threatening Israel? And King Saul protested when David came to him and said, "Well, I want to fight him." And Saul said, "Well, you can't do that. He's a man of war and you're just a youth." And so it says this in 1 Samuel. David answers him in verse 34 of chapter 17. And he says this, "David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And the servant, your servant, that is David, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." That is faith, if you ask me, a powerful man. So how was David after God's own heart? I say this, David, we see, was willing to put his life on the line for his father's sheep. And he did so in complete faith that God would save him. He was a shepherd, and he knew the heart of a shepherd, and he knew God was a great king, but he also knew that God himself was a shepherd. And I think this is kind of interesting if you'll go to Psalm 23, because in the scriptures, God isn't painted as a great CEO of some mammoth church. He's not painted as some great dynamic speaker. He's not painted as some eloquent scholar, but he's portrayed in the scriptures as a shepherd. And it's interesting to me, in understanding this, David wrote this in Psalm 23, and in verse 1, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm really convinced that we misunderstand this, that we misread this scripture in many cases in our lives. And it's for this reason. We read it like God is our shepherd. That is, he belongs to us. And so you see this mentality in the world today where people talk about having God on their side instead of the reverse and us wanting to be on his side. We see a prosperity gospel preached today. And in this gospel, it's a case of God exists there as almost a magic genie to give us our wants and our desires. I'm convinced we have this backwards. And so TV evangelists portray this God as somebody that they can call on to do their bidding, and he becomes their servant. And they teach of him as being this being that is of immense love, but that's the only side they show. They don't show a side of wrath. They don't show a side of us being his servant. And so you read books like Norman Vincent Peale, in which he says in New York, he calls on God to get him a taxi. You understand my point, that we have this reversed, I think. God is the Almighty One. He's the King of the universe. And there are myriad of great angelic beings bow down before him. And in the past, the prophets and the patriarchs knelt before him, breathless in awe of this great God. And so it is that we belong to him. And we should read this, I think, a little differently. God is our shepherd. He's over us. And he cares for us. And we are his sheep. Sometimes this getting things backwards reminds me of a story. When I went to Ambassador College, it was interesting that we were in a class, Fundamentals of Theology, I think it was, but one of the classes I remember by Mr. Ames, we were required to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And every day, we would have listed two individuals, and they would have to recite the Psalm. You had to know this to be able to pass the class. And it was interesting one day that one of the men got up there, a ministerial candidate, and he gave this recitation of the 23rd Psalm. And it was powerful, and it was eloquent. And it was poetic. And at the end of it, the entire class broke out in applause. Then the next man got up after that, and he wasn't as eloquent. His delivery was really rather halting, but it was filled with emotion. And in it, he was deeply humble and reverential as he read or recited this psalm. When he finished, there was silence in the room. Maybe a few tears or watery eyes. At the end of the class, my friend came over and he was talking to me about the presentations. And I asked him, I said, what did you think? And he said, the first fellow knew that psalm extremely well. And he said, the second fellow, I think, knew the shepherd. So I think we get it backwards sometimes. But David knew that God was a shepherd, and he knew that he was one of his sheep, and he knew that he was under God's care, and because of that, he would not be with want. We too, I think, have the same shepherd, and I think it's worth looking at Psalm 23 to see this relationship between God and ourselves, and to see our relationship with one another. Because God was David's shepherd, he said this, I shall not want. And it didn't mean, did it, that he got every single thing he wanted. That's not what it's all about, is it? It doesn't mean that every desire I have, it doesn't mean like the TV preachers teach that this prosperity gospel and God is some magic genie and you just tell him what you want because you belong to him, he gives you everything you want. That's not what it's about. It's rather the reverse. God is our shepherd, and because he's our shepherd, we don't need anything else. He, by being our shepherd, fulfills all our wants. We have no lack because of who he is and because of his calling. You understand we live in a very materialistic world today, don't we? And the whole world, it seems, and the advertisers, they are dedicated to making us feel dissatisfied. They want us to feel we have to have sex appeal if such a thing was possible at my age. But you understand the point. We need to wear their clothing. We have to have their deodorant. We have to use their toothpaste. We have to fall in line with their standards. And they try to make us feel like we're not okay. unless we buy their product. So we live in a world today where people want more and more and more and more. And they think if I belong to God, if I accept Jesus, He'll give me everything I want. But that's not what it's about. It doesn't mean we get everything we want. There is a time and a place for everything, isn't there? Did Israel ever suffer want? Yes. Were they ever hungry? Yes. There's a time to get. There's a time to lose. They suffered sometimes, and we sometimes suffer and don't always get what we want. Psalm 73. That's not the point. We don't always have the brand new car. We don't always have the swimming pool we want. We don't always have everything we do want in life. And especially in this materialistic age, because it might not be good for us. We might be caught up in the cares of this world instead of caught up in the care of Jesus Christ. And so it says in Psalm 73 and verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You've held me by my right hand, and you shall guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." Look at the attitude of this man. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's the attitude David had. You see the point. He had the great shepherd, and therefore he would never want. We should have that kind of attitude, shouldn't we? I believe so. God should be all we need. We should have no other desires than what he gives to us. But this isn't always the case with sheep, is it? There are oftentimes when certain sheep want to venture out. They want to go forth. They want to leave the place where the shepherd has led them. And they see grass that they think is greener on the other side of the fence. And so they look for the hole. They look for the opening. They find a way to leave their pasture and go out and search and wander looking for greener pastures. Can you identify with this at all? But the thing is this, sheep can't defend themselves, can they? They have no defense. And so sometimes they go out and they are attacked by vicious animals. They're torn apart. Other times they become lost. They fall into ditches. And sometimes they starve to death. And in like manner, sometimes we are a people who tend to do this. We like to stray and we think that we want to go to a place where the grass is greener than where our shepherd has led us. Human nature draws us, doesn't it, away. The pulls of this world sometimes draw us away. And when we do, we leave our pasture. We're trespassing, aren't we? That's why there was a trespass offering. So anyway, David makes it clear that because God was his shepherd, he didn't have any want. His needs were fulfilled, and he didn't feel the need to wander somewhere else. Go over to Ezekiel, if you will, Ezekiel 34, because not all shepherds are like God, and that's what we're faced with today. The welfare of any flock is really dependent on the nature of the heart of the shepherd, and it's pretty obvious sometimes when you see it, the different kinds of shepherds. There was a tour that a lady talked about in Israel. I went on tour there too, and I remember it was really interesting when I was in Jordan. They have Bedouins there, and they have a lot of oil. And so the government paid them for their oil, and they are rich. And so you have Bedouins that have a Mercedes in a driveway, but they have a tent. They're still living in a tent, and the tent has an aerial, and they have a generator, and they're watching big screen television, and they have their Mercedes. But at the same time, they have their flock of sheep that they lead out every day to the various pastures. And where they find those pastures, I have no idea, because that place is so barren. It's just like a rock, like Martian soil almost. But there was a lady who was in Israel, and Israel's quite different. They have really manicured that place and really put a lot of work into it. She was on tour, and the tour guide was on the bus and was telling everybody about shepherds, reading Psalm 23 and talking about how the shepherd gives their life for the sheep and how much they love the sheep and how they get to know them and they're friends with them. And all of a sudden, the bus lurches to a stop, and she looks up And here is a shepherd leading a big flock of sheep across the street. The bus had to stop for him. He's hitting them with a stick. He's throwing rocks at them and cussing them out to get them to move faster across this street. So the point is, you understand, the Lord is my shepherd. It is quite an honor. As a difference between what kind of shepherds there sometimes can be. Some of the shepherds today are like this, Ezekiel 34. At the end of the age, it speaks here of God's church being scattered and becoming prey for beasts. That is, the beasts are pictured as wicked nations out there. In verse 1, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat. You clothe yourself with wool. You kill them and they're fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, nor have you brought it again, that which was driven away, and neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have you ruled them." Yes, this has happened. People have been driven out of God's pasture, out of his church, as a matter of fact. And God condemns these men for doing this to the people of God. In verse 7, he continues, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I'll require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I'll deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." What a tragedy, it says in Matthew 24 and 25, speaking of those that would eat and drink with the drunken. Jesus Christ is not that kind of shepherd. He is a good shepherd, as he says. And when he returns, he's going to do this. He's going to seek out his sheep that have been scattered across the landscape. In verse 11 it says, "Behold, for thus says the Lord God, behold, even I will both search out my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them of all places where they've been scattered in the dark and cloudy day, and I'll bring them from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land and feed them on the mountains of Israel by the rivers, in the inhabited places of the country, and I'll feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I'll feed my flock, and I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I'll seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick, and I'll destroy the fat and the strong. I'm going to feed them with judgment." Don't you get a picture of a wonderful shepherd coming back and seeking out the lost sheep and the ones that have been abused and hurt and bringing them back into the land? Just a beautiful picture to me. Going to destroy the fat ones that were eating and drinking however they wanted and abusing the rest, using people for their own sake. But God also corrects the sheep in his flock. And that's an interesting thing to see, because this speaks of the end of the age before Christ's return. And he says this in verse 17, "And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats," that is, between the ones that are leaders and the ones that are less so. "Does it seem a small thing to you that to eat up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you also foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you've trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you've fouled with your feet. Therefore thus says the Lord God unto them, even I will judge between the fat cattle and the lean cattle. You've thrust with the side and shoulder, pushed with the disease with your horns, so you've scattered them abroad. And so what I've seen over the years is in the church congregations, there's some power struggles that go on between the people. And then there's their own teachings that they teach, and they muddy the waters sometimes. We had an example of that, I think, a while back. We saw this, seen that happen, where people will come in and they'll want to influence others. They'll use the church as a kind of pool to fish, as it were, in a captive pool. So Christ said David, because he was a shepherd who had a heart like him, he's going to set David over these people, 23. And I'll set up one shepherd over them, and he'll feed them, even my servant David, he'll feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken it. And that means it will occur, because God has said it. So he's going to repay the evil shepherd, and Christ is going to shepherd over them. And Jesus Christ on earth will be a shepherd, and David will be a shepherd under him. And the people will have no want in that time. Ezekiel 34 and verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And you are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men. And I am your God, says the Lord God. There's a big difference in the way Jesus Christ treats his people. And David had the same kind of heart. He had the heart of a good shepherd. Go back to Psalm, if you will, Psalm 23. Because he continues to speak of Jesus Christ, the Lord, being his shepherd. Psalm 23. And in verse 2, where David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me by the still waters. According to one shepherd that I read, he said that there were basically five things that it took for a sheep to be able to lie down. That a sheep can't lie down. It can't feel at ease when it feels it's threatened by outside predator. The sheep can't lie down if it feels there's strife and conflict within the flock, and there's always this sort of budding order, and there's this competition sometimes within the flock. And so if that is going on and they're involved in it, then they find it impossible to lay down. And they won't lie down if they're pestered and tormented by ticks and flies and parasites and that kind of thing. They've got to be free from hunger, and they have to be free from thirst. You see, if they fear coyotes or bears or dogs or any of that, they have no way to defend themselves. So the only thing they can do is run. And so they'll stand, won't they? They'll never lay down. They've got to feel that there's a peace there. And if there's rivalry and tension, they feel too that they have to defend their territory. And so they're always watchful, always on edge, and can't lie down. And this will cause them to sometimes lose weight and become very irritable. But there is one thing that generally settles them out, and that's when the shepherd is in their presence. That they feel safe and secure when that's the case. They'll stop their petty rivalries, and their fears dissipate. Usually the summertime comes, and many times the flies will drive them to distractions. And so they'll want to rush off. They'll stand because they want to rush off into the brush where they can rub themselves and so on. And then there's hunger. And David's shepherd says that he brought him to green pastures. And I want to remind us today that this is not something that happens automatically. That generally speaking, the person who is a shepherd has to make sure there's green pastures. And there's a lot of factors involved in this, and sometimes they'll even have to go to the lengths of sowing those pastures, of plowing the ground, of cutting down trees, and those kinds of things. But they also have to lead and guide the sheep, because if the sheep will automatically eat everything up, and then they'll leave excrement all over, and it'll destroy the soil. So they have to keep them moving. They have to keep them going so that they aren't overeating one area. So it's a fairly complicated thing, and so they keep moving them, and when they are thirsty, they'll search for water too. And so sometimes this can be dangerous for them. They'll go off sometimes drinking out of potholes, and they'll pick up internal parasites and so on. But rough moving water is difficult for sheep. It scares them. And you can imagine, if you've ever been up, and I did once up in the mountains, when the water's rushing down, when the snow is melting, and it's going so fast, if you get caught in any of that water, you don't float. It's really interesting because, you know why? There's all these air bubbles in it. And if you get trapped in it, you've heard of these people that fall into rivers and they drowned, and you think, well, why didn't they just float, or why didn't they swim out? The reason is because you're not buoyant anymore with all the air bubbles inside the water. And so the sheep are scared of that, and so they have to have still waters. You know, I've seen places too where the water pools and it's moving, but it's moving very slow. Isn't that just beautiful? You can sometimes see a reflection in it, fish in there. And I remember once years ago where I went swimming down in Puerto Vallarta in a river, and at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the animals would come down, and there were some sheep there, and there was a cow, and other animals would come down to drink by those still waters, and it was a beautiful thing. My point again, Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and he will lead us into green pastures. That is, he'll give us all we need. We'll be protected from predators, and we have his spirit. And so there is the means that he provides to us to resolve difficulties and conflicts, and we have his word. And so we have the means to be fed and to drink deeply of the word of God. And we also have the spirit of God and the word of God to help us fight, if you will, heresies type things that bother the people of God. Psalm 23, back again in verse 3, says, he restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Our shepherd restores our life. We know that soul is not an immortal soul, but it's a life. It just means our life. He restores our life. And it's referring to a shepherd's experience with sheep when they're cast. And when a sheep is cast, it means that they get turned upside down and they can't right themselves. They have to be restored. They cannot do this themselves. And I read one place where this often happens, where the sheep will go and lie down in an area that's burrowed out a little bit, it's rounded out, and it's comfortable for them. But sometimes they'll shift their weight a little bit, their feet will come off the ground, and they can get off center and roll over on their back, and there's no way they'll start kicking and bleeding and panic, and there's no way that they can straighten themselves out. And they're cast. And so the only thing they can do is, the shepherd, of course, keeps his eye on how many sheep he has, and if one's missing, he goes to see if one has been cast. And then he has to pick the animal up and hold it for a while, because generally its feet are not strong enough after that experience, until it gets stabilized, and then it can be restored. But sometimes sheep will actually roll over like that, and they will end up dying, and they can die in just a few hours. But even their walking, of course, causes them problems, because sometimes they'll walk off and become lost. They'll graze the same trails over and over again until their ruts and the ground becomes ruined and so on. And some will strike out on their own and they'll have to become separated then. The shepherd then has to go and find those sheep. And this happens to us so easily that we have times where we venture off. We get off the beaten track. We get off the pasture. And there's times where we have to be gone after. Is there times in your life where you've ever become upside down? I've been upside down. I've had my thinking totally wrong and had to be corrected on. And this becomes a time, I think, when we are our brother's keeper. Go to Luke 18. I've been off base. and others have been so helpful to me. Luke 18. This is when we bear one another's burdens. This is when the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. And the good shepherd always cares about every one of his sheep. And so Jesus goes after his, and we should go after one another. Luke 18 and verse 3. This is the parable where Jesus speaks to them, the religious leaders of the day, and he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, and he says unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than the 99. And so Jesus says that he's willing to leave the flock and go after the one. And I remind us of this, that Jesus Christ, when we're off track, he will go after us and he'll come for us. And when we get things backwards, he'll go after us and try to straighten us out. He'll find us when we're lost and he'll gently lead us back. And he does it for his name's sake. He's the shepherd. He is the shepherd. Well, let's go back to Psalm 23. Christ has given us, I think, an example to follow. That's why it says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ, isn't it? It is. That's what he did for us, and that's what we should do for one another. He's the example to follow, to serve and love one another. Verse 4, it says this, Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. And so sometimes a shepherd finds that he's got to lead the sheep through dangerous areas. There's rocky mountains and ravines and places that are dangerous for the sheep. In a like manner, all of us walk through low places, don't we? There's valleys in our lives, peaks and valleys. There's periods that are shadowed, that are ominous, periods where there's depression, and we go through trials, and we feel alone, and we suffer sometimes, and we wonder, where's God? But God is there. There's a story about the Highlands in Scotland. And some shepherds there tell a story about how this is very rocky area, and there's lots of ravines and sheer cliffs, and they shepherd sheep up in this area. And sometimes the sheep will look down in a ravine, and they'll see that this is really some luscious grass, and they'll actually jump as much as 10 or 12 feet down into the ravine to get this sweet grass. But then once they've eaten their fill, they can't get out. So they'll start to bleat in fear. And the shepherd knows they're there, but the shepherd doesn't go get them immediately. Why? Well, what he does is he lets the sheep eat all of the grass in the area where they're trapped. And then the sheep gets starving and famished and weakened. And only then will the shepherd go and drop a rope down and go down and tie the sheep up and pull the sheep out of the ravine. And when asked, why do they do it this way? The answer was this, that the shepherd, if he went down immediately, the sheep might get skittish, scared, and could even possibly jump off the ravine over one of the cliffs, trying to get away because it thought it had done something wrong and the shepherd was upset. But when the sheep has become famished and it's bleating and dependent on the shepherd and calling for the shepherd, then it wants the shepherd on the shepherd's terms, you see, and it will submit to whatever the shepherd does to try to raise it. But don't you see an analogy with you and me? that sometimes we're separated from God, and sometimes we get into binds, don't we? And we want God to save us immediately, and he doesn't, because he waits a while sometimes, I believe, because he wants to save us the way he wants to save us, and not save us the way we want him to save us. And it builds a dependency in us, a dependency on God. And I think there's a wonderful parallel there. He wants us to realize how much we need to be saved and let him save us in his way. And 2 Peter 3 says this. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why sometimes God lets us suffer for a time before he rescues us. And it speaks of another thing in there. It says his rod and staff comfort him, and it makes the sheep fail secure. That is the staff that he has. Usually when a shepherd boy first takes over a flock, it's usually his father. And before he takes over the flock, he knows he's going to get the assignment. And so what he usually will do, will dig up a sap, a tree. It's fairly, you know, small, but not too big and not too small. But he digs the whole thing up, and then he'll carve it and whittle it down, and it becomes his personal staff so that it fits his hand and he likes the weight. And he takes the end where the root is, and he makes a hook out of this staff. And he uses it to fend off predators. Or if the sheep are going over to where there's poison grass, or where there's danger or snakes, he'll use that thing and just make sure all the snakes are out of the tall grass before the sheep go into it. If he sees the sheep going in a wrong direction, sometimes he'll whip that thing and throw it at them. In other cases, when a brand new lamb is born, sometimes the smell of the human hand or scent of the human touch will be offensive to the mother, and they'll reject the lamb, and so sometimes they'll use that hook to lift the baby lamb up so that they don't actually touch it with their own hand. And they'll pull them out of ditches sometimes using that, or they'll go ahead and corral the sheep, and they'll bring it to them when they want to check out its fleece and see if there's any parasites or anything going on there. The beautiful thing about the way it's used, it's never used to punish. Not like that poor guide, that experience there in Israel where they were beating, but the shepherd, the good shepherd, uses that rod so that they just press against the side of a sheep and they can guide them to go in the direction they want. But it's the rod that, remember it said that every tenth that goes under the rod, it's the staff that is the shepherd's staff, and it becomes a very personal thing to them, a personal thing to the sheep. It becomes the identity, it becomes the authority for the sheep. And so it is that we have God's rod. And remember, it says this, says that he'll rule with a rod of iron. But you know what's interesting? It's interesting to me that we are going to be kings under Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're going to also be shepherds. And it says this in Revelation, I'm going to read this to you, 2:26. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And so you see, the point is this. He's picturing a time when you and I will be shepherds in the kingdom of God, and we'll have a rod, so to speak, the power of God. And that's where we read today about this individual, this fierce king, and God, the people cry out to God, and he sends a savior down there. And he's going to go down with great power and straighten things out down there. And we'll be a part of this. And here's a quote, I think, that shows our complicity in this. Back to Psalms, if you will. Back to Psalms 23. It's a beautiful story. He provides all that we need. In In spite of trouble or distress, He cares for us. He defends us. He guides us. He leads us. And then it says this in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Usually the shepherd prepares a place for the sheep. He doesn't indiscriminately just walk out. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows the plateau. He knows what the pasture land is like in advance. He scouts it out to make sure he knows what's going to be safe for the sheep. And he takes them over the rain, and he takes them to a place that he has prepared for them. And similarly, God prepares a table for you and me. And the table, that word table, actually suggests a feast, that he prepares a feast for us. And we see that in type, don't we, when we keep tabernacle. We see a feast that he has prepared and is foreshadowing something for us. And God in this life prepares peace for us, that we have plenty, we're taken care of. What's interesting, he said this to David. He did it right in the presence of his enemy. So David conquered, brought all of Israel under one control, and he got rid of all the foreign influences and all the enemy, and that nation prospered right in front of them. There wasn't anything they could do about it. And I bet you there isn't any one of us that haven't been in persecution at work. There isn't one of us that haven't had people against us conspire, and they couldn't do anything because you had favor in the boss's eye. That's what he does. He prepares our feet. He prepares our need, gives us our want, and there's nothing that anybody can do about it. And he anoints David's head with oil, and he anoints our head too, that we're all going to be one day kings. In the kingdom, aren't we? And so it is that we are His anointing. We're the one that He's called to a great feast. And we're going to eat and drink at His table. And by that I mean the marriage supper table. But I also mean more than that, because I believe that God's part of the way God rules, the way His government exists. We even experience today, we call it power lunches today. But you understand the point of problem solving, where you share food in a close, intimate environment that isn't hostile and filled with conflict, is one of the best ways to problem solve. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to eat and drink at His table, and we'll solve problems that come up in the kingdom. How are we going to handle Egypt? How are we going to handle Assyria? What are we going to do over here now? We're bringing Japan under the government, under the umbrella of the government of God. How's that going to take place? We'll talk it over. We'll be talking it over as we eat meals with Him. And our cup will run over. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. We're going to feast with Christ, and we're going to be in an intimate relationship as His very wife. Psalm 23 and verse 6, where He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Revelation 21. To me, this is the reward of those who allow Jesus Christ to shepherd them. That is this. Goodness and mercy are going to follow us. Have you ever seen that, where some people leave a path of blood? They talk in terms of a path of dead bodies that follow them. But in our lives, because we're following God, there's going to be a path of accomplishment. There's going to be a path of goodness. And we're going to receive God's mercy every step of the way. But there's going to be a path of good things and happiness, prosperity, and goodness that follows us. We'll always experience God's blessing. As it says later, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to receive a crown of glory, it says, when the chief shepherd appears. And we'll dwell with Him forever in His house. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And New Jerusalem, I believe, is called a bride, and we're called the bride because we're the inside of that edifice. And the New Jerusalem is the outside, and it is our identity, and it'll be part of our name. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters, tree of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Can you imagine living in that house? I've seen some very beautiful mansions. I've seen some very beautiful architectural design. And I don't think anything at all is going to beat this house of God. And you and I are going to have an office in it, a place that we live and work and play and enjoy and govern for all eternity. We'll dwell in his house forever. What an awesome thing that our shepherd has prepared for us. David, he was a man after God's own heart, because he had a shepherd's heart. He was willing to give his life for his father's sheep. That's the mind of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Willing to give his life for us. And that's the mind that you and I need to develop, because we are shepherds too. It's not just the ministry, is it? Do you have children? Then you shepherd them. If you're a husband, you shepherd a family. If you're working at a job and you have others underneath you, you shepherd that, don't you? That's your pasture, and those are your responsibility. You see my point? All of us are to learn from the example that David writes about his shepherd. And because he knew, because he was a shepherd. And that's what you and I are to be like in our lives, to the degree that we can, to look at God and see how he pastors us and see how he shepherds us. And then we strive to imitate him in our lives. Is the Lord our shepherd, really? Or is it our ego? Or is it our vanity? Or is it our pride? Or is it materialism? Or is it something else that has lordship over us? Something else that we're led by and not by him? Do we submit to his lead in our life? If we do, we'll be like David and we'll say, the Lord is my shepherd and I will not want. And we'll be blessed in this life and we will live in God's house forever. Well worth it, isn't it? Luke 18. Somehow I'm off here.